Psalm 39. Think of when I say David. What do you think of? David. King David, okay? Shepherd David. Warrior David. He's all those things, wasn't he? Anybody else? Okay, womanizer, right? Sinner. Right? I mean, he had some flaws. No doubt he had some flaws. But, you know, when I think about David, obviously, King David, warrior David, shepherd David, we think of those things, and we think of the heritage, you know, from him and to him. He's an important, pivotal person in the history of Israel and in the lineage of Christ. So David is a bigger-than-life character, real man character, in the Old Testament. He was a man. One thing that I don't want to overlook is that he was a man with high regard for God's anointed. Think of Saul. You know, he had an opportunity to kill Saul. Saul was trying to kill him, right? But he said, I'll not touch God's anointed. In fact, that little trick he pulled by cutting the skirt, it just broke his heart. You know, and I wonder when I read some of these Psalms if a lot of that's not coming through, especially in this one. But he was a man with many adventures, bigger than life. You know, I think about it sometimes. You ever think about what your obituary is going to say? You ever go to a funeral and listen to somebody's, wow, what a guy, what a woman. You know, and you hear the reports, the testimonies, and the things that people said. You know, you look at these people in the Bible, and they're bigger than life. And yet, gone. And one thing we can't forget is that these people were people. They're like us. Now, they lived in different times, different circumstances, different callings. But just people. Just people. And then, of course, the most significant thing ever said about King David was what? Man after God's own heart. Most significant thing ever said about this man. And yet, we know that this man, this great man, this adventurer, warrior, king, anointed of God, had trouble with his wife, didn't he? Had a wife that just fussed at him, was a thorn in his side. In fact, not just that, but we know he had trouble with his sons, didn't he? Had trouble with, and we look at his life, we go, well, he earned it. You know, he earned those seeds, and it's coming back to haunt him. And yet, he's like us, isn't he? Got some, you know, we all love our children. But they do some things sometimes that disappoint us, break our hearts. David experienced those same things. In fact, in all of those things that we've talked about, even being on the run, even leaving, and his son took the throne, took his wives as David left. He didn't want to fight his son, so he just left. And yet, in all of that, you know what David said his biggest struggle was? Himself. Wasn't his wife, wasn't his boys, it wasn't King Saul, it wasn't his regrets, it was himself. And the truth is, our greatest struggle is not beyond our skin. It's sin. You know, we have a mind, right? We have knowledge. We have knowledge, we know things, and we have desires. Our body has desires, and I'm not talking about blueberry pie, I'm talking about sleep, right? Like rest, laziness, and just not doing, or sometimes those bigger things, adventure and adrenaline, that kind of stuff. So our body has desires, our brain has knowledge, and then is our spirit that takes the two and makes the decision. Says, you know better, or you know, when my body says, just do whatever you want to do today. Go play or stay in bed or sit here and watch TV or go read a book. And my mind says, you've got responsibilities. And then my spirit says, okay, let's go with the responsibilities today. None of us ever do that? How about when our body says, I don't really feel like it? My mind says, you got responsibilities. And your spirit says, no, I'll go with the flesh this time. Right? Don't do anything today. So those are the things, those are the decisions that we make. Those are struggles. You know, Paul talked about the struggles. In Psalm 39, David says, I said, I will take heed to my ways. So he says, I remind myself, I said this. How many of us ever told ourselves what to do? And that is our spirit telling our body and our mind what we're going to do. That's us making a decision. And the spirit does that, our decider, the decision maker. I said, I will take heed to my ways. I'm going to pay attention to what I do. All the resolutions in January, it really comes down to that, doesn't it? Somebody asked me this week about, or was just telling me about some different things they were struggling with, and then fitness was on that list. And I said, I'm glad you asked, because I'm an expert on fitness. I said, I struggle with it too. But what happens is we know, right? We know what we have to do to stay in shape or get in better shape or whatever it might be. And then our body says, uh-uh. And our spirit says, go with that one. Go with the flesh. I don't feel like it today. And so David says, I said I'll pay attention. I'll do the right thing. I'll monitor myself. I'll stay after myself. And that's what we call self-discipline. We'll never accomplish anything without some self-discipline. Anything worth having, anything worth doing. When it comes to, you say, well, I like to read my Bible every day, but sometimes I miss it. It's a matter of self-discipline. Well, I like to have prayer time each morning, but sometimes I don't. Well, that's a matter of self-discipline. You know, I like to, you know, do these things or do those things or call people or reach out to people, but discipline. You got to make yourself do it. It's not automatic, but we do it intentionally until it becomes automatic. And how many of you ever worked in some kind of a system where you weren't automated, you weren't a computer, but it just got where you got in a rhythm, at it, you didn't think about it, you just did it. And that's because you did it intentionally. You know, your first day on the job, you were trying to figure it all out. And then after some time, you got faster, and then you got faster. How many of you ever played the drums? Anybody? I know that's what it looks like I'm doing up here, right? But you do it intentionally. I'm sure that Sister Denise didn't just sit down at a piano one day and start playing, right? I mean, she practiced it, self-discipline, still practices. And that's what we have to do if we're going to do well. And David says, I said, this was my decision. This was my commitment. You ever come to the altar and kneel down and tell God, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that? Or you ever get in a situation and you say, God, if you'll get me out of this and I'll do that? David said, I said it. I said, I will take heed to my ways. Specifically this, that I sin not with my tongue. I made a decision to control what I say. And our words are very damaging or very encouraging. His greatest struggle was with himself, and he wrote about his struggles to help us with ours. We look at this man who's bigger than life. He's on the pages of the Old Testament and in the New Testament also, and yet he was one of us. He had a struggle. He had to learn to not say everything he thought. He had to learn what to say, when to say it. We must control ourselves, and we must control our tongues. In fact, we must control our tone. You know, because sometimes you can say the right thing the wrong way, and it's wrong. And sometimes you just say the wrong thing. I look back as, of course, preparing for this and praying about this, and I look back on times when I've said things I shouldn't have said. I've said things to people. I shouldn't have said that to them. And our words are very damaging and very dangerous. Think about the things that we've said in our past where if we hadn't have said that, we might not have gotten ourselves in a bad situation. And no doubt, David said some things and it encouraged his enemies. David said some things and it caused his enemies to come after him. Just by what he said. Just by the intimidation or just by the threat, whatever it might have been. And so he said, I don't want to sin with my tongue. I don't want to say the wrong thing and disappoint God. Now, how many of us have ever disappointed God with our words? You know, we think about sin. We think about, you know, certain things that the Ten Commandments talks about. But what about our words? What about our speech? He said, I'll put my mouth with a bridle. With a bridle. He said, that's how much control it takes. James talks about this, doesn't he, in the New Testament? He said, the tongue is the heart. He said, it's impossible to control. Man, he says, if you can tame the tongue, you're a whole man. You got it all figured out. Think about that. Just by controlling our words, James says, our maturity will show. Our Christianity will show. Our words, by controlling what we say. He says, while the wicked is before me, or while the wicked ones, while the evil ones, while the enemy is before me. And so it's better to remain silent in many situations. By the way, it's better to remain silent in hurt and anger. How many times have we ever, and I know I've said this before, I say, well, I shouldn't say this. And then somebody look at you and go, go ahead and say it. And then we say it. Well, most of the time, you go with that first thought. I shouldn't say this. Don't try to word it differently. Don't try to, you know, make it fit. Don't say, well, I shouldn't say this. If you say, I shouldn't say this, then you're right. Just don't say it. What happens sometimes is we position ourselves so that people want to hear what we shouldn't say. And it gets a lot of people in trouble. He says, I got to control my tongue around my enemies, around the wicked ones. And we have to remain silent. Look at verse 2. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace. I didn't say anything. But look, there are times in our lives where we have to say something, right? We have to speak up. One of the biggest problems that we're facing today is that Christians in the church have allowed things to happen without saying anything. And we've allowed the country to go in a direction. We should have stopped this a long time ago, decades ago. But we said, well, it's not in my house and it's not my people and it doesn't affect me. But now it does. It's affecting everyone. And David says, I held my peace even with good. Even the things I should have said. I had gotten in the habit of holding my opinion and keeping my opinion to myself because I didn't want to get in trouble and I didn't want to stir my enemies. And so I bit my tongue, and what happened? He says it stirred up within me. My sorrow was stirred. You know, and we've talked about this before, but there are events in our lives, trauma in our lives, and if we don't talk to someone about it, it stirs and it stirs and eventually it breaks. It will break our minds. I'm not saying you've got to talk to a psychiatrist or a psychologist, a counselor, even a pastor, but you got to talk to somebody, a friend. You know, that's one of the things when I got involved in the fire department, that's why I joined. I wanted to be a chaplain and a minister. And that's really, that's what the job is. And you won't understand how many times or how much of my time is spent just listening to people. That's what I do. And that's the job. That's ministry. Listening and counseling. And so if they don't talk, if they don't share, if they don't get it out, then it just builds up. He says, my sorrow was stirred within me. And look, that's not just war and it's not just battles. There are things that happen in our lives as children and as young adults and growing up and loss and trauma to our hearts and our minds. And David says, but I kept silence even in the good. And what did it do? It broke me inside. It stirred my sorrow. Verse 3, my heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. And then what happened? Then he spoke. When he couldn't hold it in anymore. When he couldn't hold it anymore. But here's the problem. Is that when it explodes, that's not controlled. We want it to be controlled. You can control it while you're on the boat fishing. Talking to your buddy. Don't talk when you're hunting, but you can talk when you're fishing. You can talk when you're taking a ride with a friend or sitting down at lunch with a friend or sitting in your house or their house and just talking or out in the yard or whatever it might be, just taking a walk, just enjoying time with somebody that will listen. That's the key. Brother Bobby got me last time I said something about this. He says, so even I can do it. We just listen. Just listen. Just listen. People need to be able to talk. They need to be able to get it off their chest in a controlled, safe environment. Because if we don't, it comes out at the wrong time and many times to the wrong person. Maybe you've seen the phrase, about hurting people that didn't cut us, bleeding on people that didn't cut us. And that's what happens. You know, we this person and we take it out on that person. That's not fair. That's not right. And so we've got to learn how to talk to people, how to have dialogue. Even if it's critical, even if it's criticism, you say, well, I really don't want to say anything to them because I don't want to hurt their feelings. Well, then learn how to talk to people without hurting their feelings. And let me tell you something. There are some people, no matter how nice you are, if you tell them they did wrong or they're doing wrong, it's going to hurt their feelings. And some people just can't take criticism. They just can't take correction. And the Bible talks about that. A fool hates correction, but a wise son will receive it. And so we've got to learn how to have dialogue, how to have conversation. Because if we don't, we're going to break and we're going to take it out on somebody that wasn't even a party to our drama, to our sorrow. And that's what David says happened. And look at what he says in verse 4. And I'll tell you something. The more that happens in life, you know, talked about my aunt. She went on holiday this week. And other things that happen around us, you know, the pastors that have passed away recently and friends that are dying or sick or bad diagnosis or whatever it might be. And I don't know about you, but I get to step back and say, hey, where are my priorities? What am I? Am I really living life to the fullest? Am I really doing all that God's called me to do? Am I really fulfilling the office that God's called me to? Are we living the way God wants us to? Look what it says in verse 4. Lord, make me to know mine end, the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. The report this week of these two men in Tallahassee is all over the news in their 30s that died from COVID. Because again, I'm not here to promote fear. I'm here to promote living. I'm here to promote hope and peace. Guys, let's not just be lazy and let life pass us by. We've got responsibilities. We've got breath that we have. Sometimes we get worked up and stressed over things that really make no difference. I was in Publix yesterday. And there was a young lady in front of me, had two little boys. And we walked into Publix, and I was halfway there, and I realized I didn't have a mask. And I thought, well, they don't have to wear a mask, and so I'm just going to go. Well, she didn't have a mask either. And one little kid said, Mama, do we need masks? And just kept at it. She said, hush, we're not going to wear them. Well, they got inside. There was an older guy, and I'm guessing he was in his 70s, maybe 80s. And he was between me and her. He didn't see me. But you know, he stayed after her until she finally found a way to get away from him. What, no mask? What, no mask? What, no mask? Now, he didn't turn around and ask me that. But here's what I was thinking. It's not about the mask. It's about this. Are we really so uptight? Are we really going to fuss at people all the time, all of our breath and all of our days to complain about people? Is that really where we are? That we don't have better use of our time and better use of our energy? Again, it's not about the mask. It's about just the attitude that he had. That he was going to get off somebody he didn't know and fuss at her. By the way, 60% of the people in that store weren't wearing masks. I got news for you. You want to wear a mask? Put a mask on. That's all. That's easy. So sometimes we get worked up and stressed over things that really don't make a difference. If it's not going to matter in minutes, 10 minutes, or an hour, why do we get so worked up about it? Why do we let it drive us and motivate us the way that it does? And the brevity of this life. And I know, guys, there's plenty that we could find to criticize and complain about the world, about our country, about the current state of affairs, about the local football team. Let me ask you a question. Does it make us feel better to fuss? What it's come to? That is our hobby. That is our pastime, to find things to complain about. David says, God, help me to realize life is short for that. The brevity of life, it's going to be over before we know it. Write that obituary out tonight. Is it going to say he spent all of his time complaining about things he couldn't fix? He spent all of his time worrying about things that he couldn't change? Or did we go out and make a difference? Did we help people? Did we show people to Christ? Did we show people what heaven is in someone's life? He says, show me the brevity of my life. Verse 5. Thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. Boy, stepping back and looking at it, isn't it? Think about our lives. Think about how it passed us by. You look back on it and you say, wow, that didn't last long, did it? Mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Now, I hope that's not the case. I hope there's more to us than that. I hope there's more depth. I hope there's more value. I hope there's more life. But the truth is, we spend a lot of time on things that don't matter. A lot of energy on things that don't matter. And we get worked up and fuss and argue about things that don't matter. Verse 6, surely every man walketh in a vain show, like peacocks out in the yard. Roosters out there flapping their wings and crowing. I know you wanted me to do it, but I'm not going to. But really, isn't that what we spend a lot of time showing off for people who don't care? They used to call that keeping up with the Joneses. I don't know who we're keeping up with now. But the truth is, we spend a lot of time and energy trying to keep up with stuff that doesn't matter. Says we need to evaluate our priorities. And he said, every man walketh in a vain show. Verse 7, and now, Lord, what wait I for? This is where we need to be, verse 7. We need to reach verse 7. Look at all that's going on and say, you know what, Lord? I'm just hoping in you. I've got all of my hope in you. I want all of my direction from you. I'm surrendering my whole entire life to you, my thoughts, my words, my actions to you, to please God. Not to satisfy the pastor or the deacon or the church or just please God. I just want God to be satisfied. I just want God to be happy. And he says in verse 8, deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. We need God to guard our hearts so that we become the joke. What a sad story. What a sad idea that we would have lived all of our lives for nothing. Just to show off to people who didn't care. I look around and I see that we do a lot of things. I say we, I mean people, I don't mean us. Just accept it where it falls. You do a lot of things that don't matter, that aren't going to matter. I'm not saying we shouldn't have fun, and I'm not saying we shouldn't complain about some things. Like I say, we've got to do it in the right way. But do it where it matters, where it's going to make a difference. Instead of just fussing. Because the more we complain, it's been proven. The more we complain, the more we complain. Our brains get wired. They rewire themselves to look for faults and to announce those faults. Kind of like when you're riding down the road with somebody in the car. And you see a cow on the side of the road. What are you going to do? You're going to say, cow. Right. Am I wrong about that? You're riding down the road out here in this country, and somebody else is in the car, and you see a deer on the side of the road. What are you going to do? You're just going to keep driving? No, you're going to say, deer. Fox runs across the road. What are you going to do? Fox. money, whatever it is. Why? That's what we do. We've trained ourselves to do that. We get excited, even about cows on the side of the road. And when we train ourselves to be negative and criticize and find the faults and find the ugly and find it. And the truth is, people don't want to hear it. And it doesn't glorify God. What would happen if we became positive, hopeful, happy people? You say, Pastor, I'm already that way. I'm glad. You should be. We all should be. But David's challenge to us, he says, you know, of all the problems I've got in my life, I'm the biggest problem. And we give our hearts to Christ. We ask God's forgiveness, washes our sins away, and we get in the Word, and we spend time talking to Him. And, you know, in our prayers, we pray for these different people, and we want to meet their needs, and we want to serve them. That's what God wants. Not a bunch of complainers. They came out of Egypt. God said, I'm going to take you to a great place. Right? 12 went in. And I got to thinking about this the other day after I preached about it. I'll bet you those 12 guys talked about it on the way back, what they were going to say. Don't you think? Well, what do you think? Man, I thought it was wonderful. You see that waterfall and that mountain? You see that beautiful grass and all those palm trees? Oh, what a beautiful place. Oh, I thought it was wonderful. Well, what'd you think? Those guys are too big. There's no way we could take this. I don't know why Moses ever out here. Me neither. I don't understand. This whole thing's been just a boondoggle. No reason for us to be out here. And 10 people complained all the way back. And only 2 people weren't affected by their complaining. They got back and they got before. Boy, it's wonderful. It's great. It's beautiful. But there were 2 people who would not be persuaded by their complaining. They were going to stay positive. They were going to stay hopeful no matter what the crowd did. And that's what we need to do. In a world full of complaining and misery, dissatisfaction, we need to shine as hopeful, happy people. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house again. Maybe it seems like we've been on this same idea for a while. But Lord, with all the misery, the complaining going on around us, people could use some fresh air and some fresh joy. And I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, through your word, will fill us with that joy. That people will see Jesus in us, that they will see hope and love and forgiveness in us. Dismiss us now with your grace. Bring us back at the next appointed time. In Jesus' name, amen.